In the late 1970s, hello, into the early 1980s, Pepsi was seeking to tackle the behemoth of Coca-Cola. And so they began a marketing campaign in which they took two unmarked cups and they asked people, one filled with Pepsi, one filled with Coca-Cola, and invited them to take a sip and asked them, which one do you like best? And to their surprise, people actually said that they liked Pepsi more. Now, we'll do a quick survey of the room. How many of you are Pepsi people? Okay. How many of you are Coca-Cola people? All right. I'm among friends here. That's good. And Coca-Cola was like, that's kind of weird. So they started their own internal testing. They did the blind taste test, and they were getting the same results. People just kept choosing Pepsi. And so they decided, well, maybe the problem isn't our packaging or our marketing or our positioning. Maybe the problem is our product. And so they began to concoct a new formula that was sweeter, and they began testing it internally. Over 190,000 people took this taste test, and this new concoction outperformed Pepsi and outperformed classic Coca-Cola. And so the results were clear, and the next steps were even clearer. So in April 1985, confident executives of Coca-Cola announced that they are changing the original formula and beginning New Coke. It wasn't long before people who had already said that they had liked New Coke better and the taste, that they had organized against the change. They started receiving more phone calls. The day before the taste test, or before they announced the new formula, they received about 400 calls on their customer hotline. The day after, 1,500 calls. They had to hire more people to field angry complaints. They received letters. One letter made it to the CEO's desk addressed to Chief Dodo of the Coca-Cola company. And people were outraged, and it was not only just not even 90 days before Coca-Cola executives said, we made a mistake, and we are bringing back the classic original Coca-Cola formula. And now New Coke has lived as one of the best marketing blunders in history. It's one of those things where people sometimes they can have an emotional connection and attachment to something in the past, and they have a hard time moving on to what is new and what is better. In the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to a group of people who have been inheritors of Judaism for thousands and thousands of years. It's been passed down through generations. They were familiar with it. They knew it. They loved it. But he's telling them something new is here. Someone new is here, and his name is Jesus, and he is far better. So we don't go back. That's the message of Hebrews. So he compares Jesus to the angels, said Jesus better, to Moses, Melchizedek, Old Testament sacrificial system, whatever it is, Jesus is better, is what he tells them. So we do not go back. And today, we're going to look at how Jesus stacks up against the old covenant, how Jesus' blood has made a sufficient and more wonderful sacrifice for us. And I'm so excited to dive into our text today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. And we're going to see this truth. We serve Jesus alone because he has redeemed us as our high priest, our mediator, and our sacrifice of the new covenant. And before I read, I do want to say I bring greetings from First Baptist Wentzville. We are thankful that we are in partnership with you guys through the gospel, and we're so thankful that you are here. I am always so excited to be back here, thankful for so many of you who have invested in me and in my life, and it's always so fun to be back. But I do have to tell you, I think the person in my family most excited to come back is my 2-year-old Catherine. And the reason for that is we came here at the Easter egg hunt. And there, at the Easter egg hunt, she learned that Pop's Church has puppets. And so when we come to Pop's church, she is always asking for puppets. So I will ask if you somehow today you see Bible Bunny or Grandpa Puppet in the pew next to you, please let them know my daughter is looking for them. And if you see Grandpa, you could wake him up very silently because it's now time for the sermon. That would be wonderful, wonderful. But we're so thankful for this church. So honored to have the opportunity to share God's word with you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are honored to have this opportunity to stand before you, to thank you for the blood that you shed and spilled for us, that we could be in a right relationship with you, that we would honor you with our lives. And we ask as we open your word this morning that we would be challenged to love you more and to walk in a way that would honor you in all that we do. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you were to look back at the first 10 verses of this chapter, you would see how he's contrasting the old covenant to Jesus. And the covenant can kind of be maybe a churchy term. So in case you haven't heard that word, a covenant is just a set of rules that govern this relationship between God and man. That's what it is. We can't have a natural relationship with God because we have sinned and we're separated. But a covenant is this agreement that we can come to be right with God. So in the Old Testament, they made a covenant at Mount Sinai. We would call that the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. And God was really good at upholding his part, his obligations to it, but we were not so good at upholding our parts. And if you obeyed the covenant, you would be blessed, and if you disobeyed the covenant, you would be cursed, and we see our failure to follow that covenant fully. But Jesus came and brought a new covenant with us, and so we're going to compare three roles that Jesus has in this new covenant for us and see what impact that has on us. So first, we're going to see this. We serve Jesus, our high priest. We can serve Jesus, our high priest. Verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest. Now, a priest is just someone who, on behalf of the people, he would go before God. A lot of times he would make a sacrifice, he would make an offering. But now he's saying that Jesus has come and he is a high priest that is so much better. And Jesus is a better high priest for three reasons. First off, Jesus says he enters the greater tent. Jesus enters the greater tent. You see that in verse number 11. He enters the greater tent. Now, it's picturing back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You'll see there's probably a picture up on the screen that can give you just a visual of what the tabernacle looked like. It was the portable worship station. There was a perimeter with a fence. Inside that perimeter, they would make burnt offerings for animals. Then you could go inside. This was called the holy place. You see some of the elements there, the menorah, the altar of incense, the table of showbread. And then that's two-thirds. And then the last third is the most holy place. And this is separated by a veil, and because this was meant to signify the very dwelling place of God. Of course, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And yet, in a special sense, God dwelled right here. You saw the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, covering this. And once a year, the high priest would walk into this most holy place to make an offering. The Ark of the Covenant was there, of course, that the children of Israel had. The mercy seat with the golden cherubs above it. Inside, Aaron's budded staff and the Ten Commandments inscribed by the very fingers of God himself. This is a holy, special, sacred place that they had. And the temple, of course, was the permanent replacement for us. But the author says, no matter what kind of glory the tabernacle may have had or the temple had, Jesus went into some place that was so much greater. Read with me in verse number 24. It says that Jesus has gone into a greater tent, not made with hands, not of creation. Then verse 24, Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So the author is saying, look, the temple, the tabernacle had this glory, but Jesus has gone somewhere greater. He didn't go into the copy. He went into heaven himself as our high priest, going before God the Father on our behalf. Students can go into video games and be athletes and warriors, but can I tell you what's better than being an athlete and a warrior in a copy? Doing it in real life. And Jesus goes into heaven itself to make a sacrifice for us. He goes into a greater tent as our high priest. But Jesus, he offers a greater blood as well. Jesus offers greater blood. It's important because the priest, to go into the tabernacle or the temple, they would have to make a sacrifice for themselves and also for the people. And Jesus, he's doing two things in this role. First off, he's the high priest. He's going into the presence of God for us, but he's also the sacrifice. He's the one who spills his own blood for us. The old covenant was filled with animal sacrifices. But yet, Hebrews 10:4 gives us a very important instruction and a truth about the reality of animal sacrifice. So this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so even though all these sacrifices in the old covenant, people were sinning, they could never really deal with the problem. The old covenant was really good at showing us our sin is deadly and it has a consequence. And every morning at dawn and every night at dusk, priests would go and they would make sacrifices. It would be a tough job. Being a priest would be like being a butcher. That every day you're dealing with animals and knives and blood and guts. As a youth pastor, I deal in pizza and Mountain Dew and hormones. And I'm like, God, this is so much greater for what God has done. Because Jesus makes a sacrifice that is once for all. No longer do the priests have to make sacrifices day in and day out. No, we has come and he's made a sacrifice that secures an eternal redemption for us once for all. We can have heaven because what Jesus has done for us, his blood is greater. We have been bought out of slavery and we are free. But then thirdly, Jesus offers a greater purity. Read with me again, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls, the sprinkling defiled persons, the ashes of a heifer, they sanctify for the purification of the flesh so they can make you ceremonially clean to enter God's presence. That wasn't forever. Eventually you'd lose that and have to do it again. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The old covenant could only make the outside clean. It was a sticker. It was a label. But in the new covenant, God actually deals with sin and our inclination to it, in that he's going to change how we think. He's going to work from the inside out, and so we are purified from within. Our character is renewed, and then we can live the life that God has for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8:5, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace." Jesus came so that you can have a new mind, that you could have new desires. You don't have to be captive to pride and lust and gossip and all of these things and greed. You can have this new life that God has for you so that you could serve the living God, is what he calls us to do. So can I ask me and you today, Jesus, our high priest, has come to change you, to change your mind, to change your actions. So how is your purity? Day by day, are you being renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God? He wants to change you. Day by day, are you serving God in your church, in your community, in your family, honoring God with the words we say, the actions we do? God has come for this reason, to make us new. Jesus is a greater high priest for us, who changes us from the inside out so we can serve him, our high priest. Second, we can approach Jesus, our mediator. We can approach Jesus, our mediator. Check out verse 15. "Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant." And no one could be the kind of mediator that Jesus is, because as one of us, he can go to God, and as God himself, he uniquely can stand in the gap between God and man and make us right. Now, recently, the WNBA, the Women's National Basketball Association, has been in the league, has been in the news, as some of their stars, including Caitlin Clark, wore shirts at their All-Star game that said, "Pay us what you owe us." Just to provide some context for why they were doing that, they're in the midst of negotiations for a new collective bargaining agreement. So there's been conversations happening, and they're trying to work out a deal. According to Forbes, just to kind of put in perspective why they're saying that, the average WNBA player earns $147,550 a year for playing. You compare that to the men's league, the NBA, the average player earns $11.9 million, 80 times greater than what the women earn. Now, the reason for that discrepancy is the NBA generates $12 billion of revenue a year, and the Women's League has not been profitable and runs at deficits of tens of millions of dollars every single year. And so they've got some stuff to work out if they're going to be able to work it out. They're hoping to become profitable as the league gets attention, but they've got to get an agreement first. I like how Al Mohler, he points out that sometimes when we think of a mediator, we think we know what it means, but we really don't exactly know what it means here. Because we think a mediator would be the person who says, "Hey, WNBA players, owners, let's get together, we'll both compromise, and we'll work out a deal." We think that's what a mediator is. But that's not the kind of mediator that Jesus is. See, Jesus is a mediator who gets us to God on the terms that God sets. God has a holy and righteous standard that he's not going to budge on. And he cannot compromise on. And if he does, he wouldn't be a good God. And so we don't get to come to God like we're coming to a negotiation. "Well, God, I think all law-abiding, tax-paying citizens should go to heaven." It doesn't matter what we think. It's about what God says. And so Jesus is the one who gets us there. There are three amazing things. First off, there is a mediator. Once there was nobody to stand in the gap. There was no one who would get us between God and man. And yet Jesus has stepped in. But second, Jesus is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So do you want to come to God? You got to come through Jesus. John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus speaks the truth to us. He gets us to God in the way that God desires. And sometimes today people can think all religions are the same. We're all just different paths winding up the mountain to God. I'll tell you, that's completely incompatible with what Jesus teaches. Completely incompatible with the scripture. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who has made a way. Third amazing truth, this mediator can earn and give us eternal life, our promised eternal inheritance. That we would recognize our story, that we have failed and we have fallen. And there was nothing we could do to get our way back up to God. And yet Jesus came as a man. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin. And now when we call on him, the risen Christ, that we can have new life and we can be united with him in resurrection forevermore. So that's what we must do. We approach Jesus, our mediator, for salvation. The book of Acts would tell us there is salvation in no other name but the name that is Jesus. And we could be upset that there's all these other ways end in destruction, or we can praise God that he's made one way that leads to life. We praise Jesus, our mediator. We come to him. And today can be that day when you come to God. We'd love to talk to you about how to follow Jesus, to believe in him, and to have this new life. Following Jesus isn't easy, but it's all worth it in the end. We see, we serve Jesus, our high priest. We approach him as our mediator. Then third, we remember Jesus as our sacrifice. We remember Jesus as our sacrifice. We've already touched on it. But it's remarkable the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And on a day where we are taking the Lord's Supper, it's so appropriate for us to think deeply about what God has done for us. If you look back to verse 15, we'll just kind of trace the argument coming down. Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. Why? Since a death has occurred that redeems, that purchases them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we have eternal life because a death has occurred. Because Jesus has taken our place as a substitute. So we have an inheritance by his death. We receive an inheritance by his death is what it's showing us. Continues in verses 16 and 17. And you might notice in your translation, it might say, for where a will is involved. Some translations translate it that way. The NASB, I actually prefer their translation. They say, for where a covenant is involved. It's the same word in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. 16 and 17, they call it a will. And the reason they do that is we're using this one Greek word that has two concepts attached to it. It's the word that we use for covenant from the Hebrew, but it's also the Greco-Roman idea of a last will and testament. So I prefer the reading of covenant. It says this, for where a covenant is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For covenant takes effect only at death, since it's not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. So when they would make a covenant between God and man, oftentimes there would be an animal who would serve as a visual aid. And this animal would be ripped apart. And the reality was that it was a testimony to saying that what happened to this animal, may that happen to me if I fail to uphold all the obligations and all the stipulations of the covenant. And so that is what a covenant does. And this sacrifice was a picture. When we're living in obedience to God and the covenant, we have life, we have relationship with God. But when we're outside, there is a death. And so the death of Jesus, it does two incredible things simultaneously. I'm going to quote from Scott Hahn here. He says, Christ's death is simultaneously the legal execution of the curses of the old covenant. So Jesus is taking the penalty, the death for all the things that we have broken as one of us for the old covenant. And he is the liturgical ritual sacrifice which establishes the new covenant. So Jesus has completed the old covenant by taking its sacrifice and also establishing, inaugurating the new. We receive an inheritance by his death. Then second, we receive forgiveness by his blood. We can receive forgiveness by his blood. The author reminisces on through 18 through 22 on the first covenant when Moses came down. And there was a ceremony where they sacrificed many different animals, and he sprinkled the blood on the people, the tabernacle, the tent, everything in worship. And verse 22 has this conclusion: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. Our sacrifices were a continual reminder that our sin brings death. And it showed us that. But why was blood necessary? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood. It's the lifeblood that makes atonement. See, blood's necessary for us to live. And by blood being spilled, it showed us that our sin is deadly. And there's consequences to it. Now, there's a podcast out there called Youth Ministry Chronicles that highlights many of the hilarious but often unfortunate things that can happen in student ministry. And so I heard a clip that I wanted to share with you. There was a pastor who was speaking at a summer camp, and for the week he had brought a goat with him. And that goat was hanging out with all the students. They were naming him and connecting with him and bonding with him all throughout the week. It gets to the last night of camp, and he's preaching on the sacrifice of Jesus. And as a visual aid, he decides to bring the goat up with him on the stage and slaughter it in front of all of the students, traumatizing middle school girls and their leaders alike. Now, I know Pastor Jerry loves a good visual aid. But even that's too far for Pastor Jerry. So if you come to Refuel, you will not be traumatized in that way. I can guarantee it. We will not be doing that. It's so messed up. I hope that was the last sermon that guy preached. Or if not, his next one was all about apologies. But wow, that would be frightening to see in our culture. Well, in our culture, we're just very different than the Old Covenant. Very different. When you go to the store, most likely your food is not mooing or oinking or clucking. It's probably very dead because we're just not around the slaughtering of animals. It's not something we're familiar with, something we're used to. Praise God. I like it that way. But I think there's a danger in that too. The danger is sometimes we can think that everything in the Christian walk is just clean. We have nice clean baptism. We have a nice clean walk. When we're a religion based on a blood-stained cross. And so may we never forget that our sin is just as deadly, just as destructive as their sin was in the Old Covenant as well. And so we have to intentionally remind ourselves of what's gone before when we take the cup, that this represents the blood that Jesus really spilled for me and for you on the cross. And without that blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. We call out to Jesus. For sin to be fully and finally defeated, Jesus did have to give his all. And the cross, it's a testimony of God's love for us, his justice, his mercy, his goodness, his wrath, all tied up in one. And the cross for me and for you, it's our security. Knowing that my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's based upon a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb in Jerusalem and a risen Savior who has promised us life. So if today you want to know Jesus and you want to know security, I could tell you there is an opportunity when you come. Pastor Jerry, Pastor Dad, all of them, they'll be right up here. They'll be right here. They'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. That's life's most important decision. Jesus, our high priest, entered heaven on our behalf, into the greater tent, into God's very presence with his own blood to change me and you. Our mind would be purified. Our walk would honor him in how we serve him. We go to Jesus, our mediator, the only way to the Father. We remember Christ our sacrifice. the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the blood of Jesus, we're dead in our sin. Without the blood of Jesus, we're guilty before a holy God. And without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope for eternity, but we are headed to hell. But the words of William Cowper are true today. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who have plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, because of Jesus' love, because of his blood, we have life, salvation, hope, peace that outlasts the grave. And when we know that, his last verse can be true. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Let's go to the Lord. God, we do thank you for your blood that has been poured out for us. Your sacrifice that once and for all took away our guilt. The blood that a goat, a ram, a heifer, nothing like that could ever take away. But you have made a greater atonement. God, we are in awe of what you do, of what you've done. And may we honor you through our service, through our purity, and through our life. It's your name I pray. Amen.